Let us turn again to the Word of God in the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. And we will read from verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 from verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's especially the last words of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Isaiah is prophesying of the coming of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. This son would be the Son of God. This son would be the Son of David. He would sit upon the throne of David, as we considered not long ago. And he would bear upon his shoulders the full weight of the responsibility of his kingdom. The kingdom would know no end. It would increase. It would advance through peace and righteousness. And all of this would come about because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. God is zealous of his glory. God is zealous for his church. He has purposed that the kingdom of Christ will be advanced, and he will vindicate his honor by ensuring the triumph of his people. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will focus upon three things before us. First of all, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. And secondly, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. The zeal of the Lord of hosts. And finally, and thirdly, the performance of this promise. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this, the performance of the promise. So we begin with the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah. The word Lord in all capital letters is bringing before us the glorious name Jehovah, the incommunicable name of the Lord. Other names of God, some of them may be applied to his creatures. For example, the word Lord or the name Lord or Master may be spoken of men, but Jehovah means I am, or I am that I am, as God explained it to Moses. And this name, Jehovah or I am, brings before us the self-existence of God. He is. He exists. He is the one who always was and always is and shall be. God never changes. He is the I am. And he is true to his word. His word cannot fail. His purposes and decrees are unaltered. He does not change, and his purposes will never change. He is constantly the same, and so all that he has decreed will certainly come to pass. He is the self-existent, unchangeable, and eternal God. And the immutability of God ensures the well-being of the church. The unchanging nature of God establishes the security of the church. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah, will perform this. He who is the great I am will accomplish his purpose, which can never be changed. Again, he tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, about his unchanging nature being the security of his people's eternal safety. He says, "For I am the Lord," that is Jehovah, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Not consumed. They're in the furnace of affliction. But the fact that God never changes ensures they will not be consumed. They will not be annihilated. God will preserve them in the trial. So God's people are safe. If God were to deal with his people as a man would, well, he would have cast them off long ago. How impatient man is with his fellow human beings. But if God were to deal with us that way, he would have banished us from his presence, never to return. But God is not like man. God does not change. He is not subject to any passions. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is immutable. And for those who fear him, his mercy never ends. His mercy is like himself, from everlasting to everlasting and unchanging. So God's people never need to despair, never need to doubt God's care of them and his love for them. His love is like himself, unchanging. And he is the Lord of hosts. The word hosts is speaking about the multitude of agents at God's command, perhaps referring especially to the angels. The prophets perhaps had the angels in mind when they spoke of the Lord of hosts. For example, Isaiah, when he sees the Lord of hosts lifted up, sitting upon a throne, we find the angels also around him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so the angels, or the seraphim as they are called here, are carrying out God's will. We know from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. So Jehovah is Jehovah of hosts. He is the Lord of the angels, ready to send the angels to help his people, lest they dash their foot against a stone. Satan tried to use that text to tempt Jesus to hurl himself off the pinnacle of the temple, testing God, whether God would send the angels to carry him. Well, Jesus replied with the text of Scripture, "Thou shalt not tempt or test the Lord thy God." But the promise holds. God has said in his word that he sends his angels to take care of his people. They are ministering spirits, spirits that take care of the heirs of salvation. And that's you and me if we are believing in Jesus Christ. So the Lord of hosts has all angels at his command. And it may include all hosts of stars and hosts of his own people. All things are at God's disposal. He can and he will do as he pleases. He has all things to make use of to accomplish his purposes. He will make all things contribute to the purpose of building up Zion, advancing his own church. He will cause the government of Christ to be established upon the shoulders of his holy child Jesus. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the kingdom of Christ will be set up through peace and justice, and there will be no end to his kingdom, because the Lord of hosts has all power to accomplish his purpose. His purpose will remain unaltered. His purpose will stand. However dark the day may be, we know that God will accomplish what he has decreed. And he has purposed this. And we know from his own word that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Well, let us consider in the second place the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Well, the zeal of God reminds us of the jealousy of God over his people. I believe it's the same word that is used in Exodus chapter 20 and verses 5 and 6, where the second commandment is brought before us, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And the Lord says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." God is a jealous God. He loves his people with intense love. He is jealous of his people's affections to him. He zealously requires his people to love him supremely. No one else can compete with the affections of God's people towards the Lord. And this is not arbitrary. This is not unreasonable. This supreme love to God is expected. It is just. God is worthy of it. Nothing else may compete with the love that is due to him. God is a jealous God. Now, God does not have any passions. We've already mentioned that. No emotions in the sense of uncontrolled outbursts. But he does have zeal. How can we explain it? Well, we're not able to explain the incomprehensible. God has incomprehensible, profound, infinitely profound love to his people. Alexander, J.A. Alexander says, "God's zeal is not a passion, but a principle of powerful and certain operation." God's zeal is a principle of powerful and certain operation. He will accomplish all his purposes. The loving purpose of God toward his people will not be thwarted. God is too zealous for that. God's loving purpose to his people will not be interrupted. He is full of zeal for the cause of Christ in the world. And the zeal of God is on their behalf, the behalf of his people, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts is for their good. It's for their benefit. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is speaking of God's great love for his people, his great love. From eternity, he set his love upon them. And God will never withdraw his love from his people. As we read in Zephaniah chapter 3, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." So it is love that will never die, love that will never change, love that will never be withdrawn. The love of God to his people is from everlasting to everlasting. It is love that drew forth from the bosom of God the gift of his own Son, so that in love to his people, he sent his Son to suffer and die for them. And that is how there is hope for you and me, because of the love of God sending his own Son to suffer and die. God, in profound love, sent Jesus to die on the cross for sinners like you and me. And that love of God in sending his Son to die for sinners is offered to you and me freely. Think of that. Whatever our position now, the mercy of God, the love of God in Christ is offered to you freely, without money and without price. So then you have a warrant to take that evidence, that manifestation of love. Take the love of God in Jesus Christ. Take Christ for yourself and you will be saved. You will enjoy that unspeakable love in your own soul. And friends, it is the love of God for his church that made his son to be king over his people. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Psalm 2, verse 6. In the ardent love of God, he set up the kingdom of Christ. He established it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord actually sent Jesus and made him king. And after he died on the cross, he entered into that throne. He sat upon the throne. It was the public inauguration or coronation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has performed this. And he will go on in his zeal, setting up the kingdom, establishing the kingdom of Christ. Now, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, the zeal of God for his people, consists in the favor that he has to them, the favor that he shows them. We read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 147, about this special love and favor to God's people that no other people has experienced. When the psalmist speaks in verse 19 of the word of the Lord and the statutes and judgments unto Israel, this is a special favor. He hath not dealt so with any nation, that is, with any other nation. And as for his judgments, they, the other nations, have not known them. Praise ye the Lord, for that is for what he has done for you, the special favor that you have experienced. Yes, friends, God is partial to his people. Just as a husband is partial to his wife. That's why he is jealous over his people's affections. He loves his people with a special love. It's a love that he will not share with others. Yes, it's true, he offers that love. But as far as his love being discriminate, no. He loves his people with a special love, electing love. And it's manifest in the Lord doing great things for his people. For example, building up his church. He's doing things for his people that he's not doing for other people. For example, he gives his people peace. He gives them assurance of his love. He causes them to know that they are his people, that he will be with them wherever they go, so that they can lay hold of the promise. The unbeliever can't. If the unbeliever came to Jesus, well, then the believer would have access to all the promises. But again, this is a promise for the Lord's people as such. In Isaiah 43, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. So the furnace of affliction may be hot, the waters that afflict you may be very grievous and about to overwhelm you, but they will not, because God has promised your safety, child of God. His favor is towards you. His love is set upon you and will never be revoked. So, God is partial to his people, and he bestows blessings upon them that others do not enjoy. He loads his people with benefits. They don't all receive them all at once. They might be thinking to themselves, well, where's the next blessing? I'm missing it. But they are to pray for it and plead the promises, knowing that his love to them never changes, so that they may go through the depths. But though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they need not fear any evil, because he's still with them, and he still gives them tokens of his presence. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You see, the rod and staff were the tokens of the presence of the shepherd among the sheep, so the sheep would see those tokens and be assured that the shepherd is still guiding them. Well, God still gives his people tokens, even in the darkness of the valley. He is still present with them. And he has sent his son, Emmanuel, God with us, to be present with his people forever. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Have you experienced this remarkable favor? Well, has God shined in your heart to give, and it may just be a spark and a glimpse at first, but to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? You have beheld the glory of God, but it's not apart from Jesus Christ. It's most of all seen in what Jesus has done. God sent his Son to suffer and die for them. And Jesus displays by his person and work the wisdom, goodness, love, power, truthfulness of God. So that you've seen the glory of God in the face, in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Such light that you've been drawn to the Lord. Drawn to him. That you want to be near him, and you're not satisfied till you are assured again that he loves you and that you are one of his children. So this is unspeakable favor. Is this something that God just gives to everybody? No, not at all. Well then, why to you? Why to me if I've experienced this? Well, are we not ready to call it amazing favor, amazing grace? Are we not ready to say with Ruth, as she said to Boaz, why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes? Why me? Why has God set his love on me, not somebody else? Was it because I'm special and because I've done something good to earn the favor of God? Not at all. He loved the unlovely. He loved unworthy me. He loved guilty me and sent his Son to die for me, the Lord Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well then, can you say that this kind of favor is after the manner of man? No. Like David, who says, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? No. Man gives favor to those he thinks are worthy of his favor, but God bestows favor upon the unworthy. Is he not then infinitely worthy of your love and mine? Well, the zeal of God also shows us his protection of his people. God, in his zeal, will surround his people with his loving protection so that he will appear for them as a wall of fire about them, the zealous fire of the Lord protecting his people, so that when the enemy comes, what's going to happen to them when they try to hurt the church? They themselves will be hurt. They will be consumed. In the time of Isaiah, the Assyrian nation was threatening Judah, perhaps even to destroy the dynasty of David. And so what is going to prevent the destruction and annihilation of the royal line? What else than this? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. God will zealously oppose and push back all those who oppose him and his purpose to advance the church. God will rise up, standing for his people victoriously, triumphing on behalf of his people whom he loves. And woe to those who try to disrupt the purpose of God in his desire to advance his people. God will rise up against them as a bear robbed of its cubs. The Lord of hosts, with all his armies at his command, will come with such force. We don't know what means will be used in every situation, but it is almighty power that will come into operation so that nothing shall stand before him when he is ready to accomplish his purpose for the establishing of the kingdom of Christ in the world. Nothing will stop the Lord accomplishing his purpose. Who will be able to stand before the fiery zeal of God? He will cut off and consume the adversary. God is zealous for his people. Let us not forget that. The profound love that he has will ensure the protection of his people no matter what the enemies will try to do. Yes, God's people may experience persecution, and Paul has reminded us that all that will serve Christ, all who will be godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution, but his people will be safe. He is roused to defend them as he appeared to Saul of Tarsus. "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're attacking my people, you are attacking me." The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God's people are safe, and very often he will preserve them in very palpable ways, ways that are very obvious. For example, when Jerusalem was about to be destroyed by the Romans, God made a way of escape for the Christians to flee to Pella and were safe at that time. But what ensures the safety of the church above all is the zeal that God has for his own honor. God will vindicate his honor. He is jealous for his own glory. And you see, when God is performing great things for his people, it ultimately redounds to his own glory. And that is the guarantee of the protection and safety of the church and the establishment of the government and kingdom of Christ in the world. The zeal that he has for his own glory, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, will perform this. You see, again, the salvation of the church is not an end in itself. The ultimate end is not even the salvation of God's people. The ultimate end is the glory of God. And you see, that is the very reason the church is safe, because God has put his own name at stake, as it were. And if the church failed, if Satan won, then God would cease to be God, because he has sworn by his own being the safety of his church. And so for the honor of his glory, the honor of his great name, as we sang in Psalm 79, he will preserve and build up his church. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. And deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Thou wilt be glorified when thou dost rescue the church, and when thou dost forgive my sins. And there's an encouragement for the seeking soul. God is more glorified by forgiving your sin than by punishing you in hell forever. For the glory of thy name, pardon my sin. And so the government and peace of the kingdom of Christ will increase. As the promise is, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And the reason for that is the zeal that God has for his own glory. He will establish his cause. He will establish the kingdom of Christ with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So, child of God, when you think about your daily failings and your progress or lack of progress in spiritual things, you're concerned about slips and possible backsliding, think about the glory of God. Think about his zeal, the zeal of the Lord of hosts. God ensures your progress in sanctification because of his own zeal to accomplish his purpose. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will establish the kingdom of Christ, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will establish you, child of God, in the ways of the Lord. As we read in Psalm 84, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God, all because of the zeal of the Lord of hosts. And finally, in the third place, let us consider the performance of the promise. All that we've said should lead us to that conclusion. God will perform his promise. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. He will perform it. God is full of zeal and full of love for his own Son, Jesus Christ. And remember, this is the kingdom of God's dear Son. God's dear Son. This is his kingdom. He's the head of the church, and God has blessed him forever. As we sang in Psalm 45, God has blessed Jesus, the Messiah, forever. He has blessed him with a kingdom. God's favor is toward the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, without limit, infinite love. And he loves his people with infinite love in Christ. And God will vindicate the honor of his own Son. He is jealous of his honor, and he will be glorified by the expansion of his kingdom throughout the world. So God ensures the performance. He has purposed it from eternity, and he has decreed it. His decree cannot be changed. It's unalterable. Therefore, he will perform it. In the meantime, he gives us promises to sustain us, promises to support the faith of God's people. So man does not live by bread alone, as we considered on Sabbath morning recently. Man lives by faith on the promise. Man lives by the word of God. We have the word of God before us, so we know, and that's how we live by faith, that God will perform this. He has said it, and his zeal is the guarantee of it. And therefore, at the appointed time, he will do it. We read in Psalm 102, the set time has come, and the set time will come. He purposes and he performs. In the middle is the promise to support us, but let's look forward to the actual performance. He will do it. All that he has spoken will come to pass. As Joshua told the Israelites, you have seen that not one word of all that God has spoken has failed. Not one word. So believers will look back on all that God has done for them in their homes, their families, their spiritual experience, and all that God has done for the church, and they will be able to say that God has not failed. Not one word has failed of all that God has spoken to his people. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So yes, there are small beginnings. There are even setbacks in the church. And what is visible to our eyes seems unpromising. People will look at us and say, what are you on about? It's not getting anywhere. Well, we have the word of God. They have the eye of sense. They see it with their eyes. That's all they have. We have more. We've got the infallible word revealing the unchanging purpose of God. And so it may seem unpromising, but it was like that when Jesus came. It seemed like the royal line was dead. And people were asking, where is the Messiah? Where will he be? But out of the stem of Jesse comes a righteous branch. Born of a virgin comes Emmanuel. And even from the death of the cross, when it seemed everything was gone, all hopes were dashed, it was then that he brought in everlasting life. He made an end of sin and brought in everlasting righteousness. So by what seems to be feeble in the eye of man, God accomplishes his promise. And by the feeble means of preaching, God is pleased to save them that believe. Through preaching, the world is turned upside down and the government of Christ is established. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So Alexander again says, the astonishing effects produced by feeble means in the promotion, preservation, and extension of Christ's kingdom These astonishing effects produced by feeble means can only be explained by the zeal of the Lord of hosts bringing it to pass. The power of God will be put forth, the wisdom of God will be manifested, and the goodness and love of God will appear. Where the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. Friends, if the Lord is full of zeal for his people and for his house and for his kingdom, where is our zeal? Where's ours? Oh, let us pray for zeal, pray for more zeal. As Jesus said, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. It consumed me. It's all absorbing. Well, let us pray for that zeal. Pray that we would be full of love to Christ and his people, and we would pray earnestly for the destruction of Satan's kingdom. Well, the Lord is calling us poor and needy souls to come to him. We quoted the verse, the prayer of the destitute he surely will regard. He will regard the prayer of the destitute. So you're here tonight and you say, I have absolutely nothing. Why would God hear my prayer? Well, that's the very reason he will hear your prayer, because you just admitted you have nothing. So why would you cease to seek the Lord for your nothingness? That's the very reason to go on looking to him, looking for an answer, because he has promised in his word that he will surely regard the prayer of the destitute. You're empty tonight. Well then, is there not room for Christ? When you see that you have no righteousness of your own, and you're just dust and ashes before the Lord, you have no help of man at all, well then, hope thou in Christ. Look to him coming to your aid, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Call him your Savior, and he will call you his child. Call him my beloved, and he will love you. He will be jealous over your love, but he will also preserve you and keep you, and his zeal will ensure your salvation and eternal protection. He is thy Lord, and worship thou him. May he bless his word. Let us pray. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 102. Mr. Fox, would you sing? Psalm 102 from the first version of the psalm, Common Meter, and reading from verse 16. When Zion by the mighty Lord built up again shall be, in glory then and majesty to men appear shall he. The prayer of the destitute he surely will regard. Their prayer will he not despise, by him it shall be heard. For generations yet to come, this shall be on record. So shall the people that shall be created praise the Lord. And so on. We'll sing these three stanzas in conclusion. Psalm 102, first version of the psalm from verse 16. When Zion by the mighty Lord built up again shall be.
When Zion by the mighty Lord built up again shall be, in glory then and majesty to men appear shall he. The prayer of
Let us conclude. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.